So let's carry on with this. We'll go ahead and just read 14, starting in verse 14. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And he's going to do that because we're going to be there with him, that first resurrection. It says, "For," and I'll just go ahead and continue this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first," and they will. Remember, if we're alive and standing there, they will come up. And as they come up out of the ground and are by us, then we which are alive, verse 17, "and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." This is the bottom line, brethren. This is what really, truly is happening. And this is what we look forward to. Whether we sleep in the ground or we're alive at the time and are changed, we look forward to that first resurrection. We really do. And you know, if we are in the ground, and some of us are older, and all of us are getting older every day, aren't we? We get nearer and nearer that time. We have that confidence. The resurrection is our hope and our confidence. It's what it is. And without it, there is nothing. Then we just remain dead. Death comes from Satan. The reason you die is because of Satan. Because he is death. If there's no hope, if we have no confidence, then we have a problem. And we can't question God. Don't ever question or judge God about the dead. Why did they die? How come their life was cut short? How come this circumstance happened? How come that happened? Don't ever do that. Don't ever second guess God. God knows things that we don't know. Don't ever question him. Don't ever judge God. Because we would be wrong. Because our thoughts are not his thoughts. So we don't know what his purpose is. We're going to read some things here in a little bit. But when God does things, he does things in a great way. Remember that blind man? From birth. Remember the people asked, who sinned? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Who sinned because he's blind? After all, you know, all of us can see, and we're pretty righteous. So who sinned over there that this poor blind man all of his life had lived blind? And Christ says, well, no one. No one did. He was created that way so that this could happen. For that one miracle to happen, that man had to stumble around his whole lifetime. His parents had to take care of him. But God had an event that was going to happen. One event is going to be written in his holy word. And for that, he had this man live this way. Was God a meanie for doing that? No, he's already given the man the universe. He's given the man, well, in this case, he's probably not a first fruit, that man. But He has given him life eternal and basically to live within this universe and to share all the happiness and joy that comes with the Father. Now, tell me if that's not a bad trade-off. It's not a bad trade-off, is it? A few years of being blind opposed to living forever in the kingdom of God, in paradise, in the Garden of Eden? No. See, we have to put it in perspective. So different things happen in all of our lives for different reasons. God is there, and God so directs. We have to keep our mind knowing and understanding that that is what's happening. You know, we've been talking about ourselves and human beings. God has something to say about this death and this sleeping in the ground as well. What about Satan? This death, this guy that's named Death and all of his angels. What about them? I mean, we have hope and confidence. We should enjoy this. Turn back to Daniel. Daniel 12. Quick verse just to set the stage. Daniel 12 is talking about the great last day. And in verse 2, he tells us, he says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." And we see that it is everyone. And that Satan and his angels have been dead at this point. Write in for the Holy Day tapes if you don't understand this, or wait for the great last day this year in 1998 and you'll hear it there. But at this point, Satan and his angels are all dead in the earth, in the dust of the earth. How God accomplishes that, I don't question him. He says it's going to happen. And all mankind who's ever lived, dead in the graves, except for the first fruits. They're with Christ. So he says, in that day, and this is the day, I won't go through the whole time, but this is that great last day, the white throne judgment. He says that they that sleep in the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Well, we know that as all human beings. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And we know that to be Satan and his angels. And that's a very encouraging thing. But what else does he say about Satan? You know, if you have not, I like to put a commercial in occasionally, if you are listening to this tape and have not listened to the tapes, not received them on Satan's life and death, I think it's a 6-part series, send in the Church Outreach Program, P.O. Box 6111, Elgin, Illinois, and that zip is 60121. And write in for those because it'll give you the whole background about Satan and why we're saying here what we're saying. What will God do to these things? What's he going to do? Well, he describes this. Turn back to Jeremiah 51. We'll be doing a Bible study and that, a series on Jeremiah as well. Don't write in for it right away. This probably won't be for a year, but we'd like to do this. We did one on Isaiah. You can write in for that one. That's an 8-part one. Let's see, in chapter 51, starting in verse 37. Now this is all talking about this great last day and this great judgment. And he goes into this, and in verse 37 he says, "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant." This is what's going to happen to this Babylon. You're going to find out later on as you study and learn more. There's two great cities. It's Jerusalem, which is God's, and Babylon, which is Satan. And how he, and this is why he's explaining it this way. In verse 39, This is what he does. This is what he talks about this. About these, about Satan and these angels, his angels. In their heat I will make their feasts. Interesting. In their heat I will make their feasts. And I will make them drunken. And they, that they may rejoice. See, in their little lousy little feast that they tried to come in and ruin all of ours. In their way of life. This is what he's going to do to them. And sleep a perpetual sleep. And not wake. Oh, they're going to sleep all right. They're going to be burned up. They're going to have death. And they're going to be in a sleep, a perpetual sleep, and shall not wake up. They will not wake up. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. What has Satan been doing to all of God's people and all of his children? Leading them like lambs to the slaughter, ripping the flesh off their bones. Well, this is God's vengeance. And God is going to do this to them. Do you think they have hope and they have confidence? If they were wise, they'd have hope and confidence that they're going to die. Because that's the only thing that's going to happen to them. And die forever. Verse 57, he says that again. I will make drunk their princes or her princes. We know who this is talking about. Satan and all of those demons, and her wise men, her captains, her rulers, and her mighty men, mighty angels, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Cannot lie. He's going to do that to them. This, brethren, is no hope. This world and all of Satan's religions have no hope or confidence. Just maybes and wishes. That's all they've ever had in life. It is heaven, it's hell, or whatever. No one really knows. A lot of theories. You know, when somebody dies, the world tries to hang on to them the best that they can. They have these coffins with all these seals around them. They put them in concrete, seal that. They have to try to preserve this dead thing. Not like it used to be. You know, you came from dirt, you came from the dust. And God says, why don't we go back to it? And just let it be a natural way. Well, in legalized countries, they won't even let you do that anymore. Got to have this and have to do it this way. Have to preserve this. It's all they have. We have something that's much better, brethren. What about Christ? Did Christ have confidence? You would think so. You would think so. And he did. Let's look. Let's talk about it. We're talking about the dead. We're talking about this resurrection. Let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew 9. And we can start here in verse 18. This is a situation where Christ has been out with the people. He's been doing some healings. He's been answering some questions. And a man comes up to him. Now, Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spake these words unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. This is a ruler, man with some authority, a position. And worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead. This man's daughter was dead. But come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live. Who gave this ruler, and you'll find that he's one of the rulers in the synagogue, who gave this ruler any strength or faith like that. Well, God's Spirit had to do that. And when Christ was in these situations, people would come up to him. And he was amazed at this faith. He was amazed at that Spirit working within the individual to accomplish this end. Now, they weren't first fruits, but God's Spirit was using them to accomplish something. And it was also a learning process to a degree with Christ, because that Spirit teaches us, doesn't it? And it taught him. And so many different situations, he'd be in these different situations, and he'd learn, and he'd see right away, and he'd see God's hand working, so he went right with it. And that's what happened here. And Jesus arose, in verse 19, and followed him. And so did some of his disciples. So in verse 23, it says, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw all these people around, and these people were all making noise and making all kinds of things and wailing and everything else because this daughter was dead. In verse 24, he said unto them, give place. Have a little peace here. For the maid is not dead, but sleeps. See, he had faith. He had confidence. He had hope. He had the power of God that was given to him. And he said, she just sleeps. You know, when you have the power of resurrection, what's the big deal with a dead body? Nothing. Because you have the power over it. Right now, Satan has that power over it. He keeps it in the grave. But not with the power of God. He says, she just sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. They all knew she was dead. They all went in there and saw her. What do you mean, sleeps? What kind of a nutcase is this? And laughed at him. But when the people were put forth, he got rid of all these people, pushed them out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Absolutely stunning. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Now you have to understand something, and always, always keep this in your mind. You know, we've all been warned by God and by the apostles. You know, don't run just because some man can bring fire down from heaven or do this miracle or heal this person. Because a lot of that can be done with Beelzebub or by Satan's power. He has the power to do that. It's interesting that Satan cannot give life. He has no power. He cannot give life. Only God can give life. So there was many magicians and pranksters and everything else running around the land when Christ was there. And there was a lot of counterfeits. Yeah, we've heard these miracles. Kind of nice miracles, but I hear this and that and rumors and everything else. But nobody raised the dead. Satan can't do that. Only God's power can do that. And that is how he established Jesus Christ and the apostles at the beginning of the church, is by the raising of the dead. A lot of other miracles can be hoaxed and smoke and mirrors. Not coming out of the grave. Only God gives power. And when they saw that power, they went, whoa, this certainly is a prophet of God. If nothing else, it's a prophet of God. Because no one else can do that. Turn over to Mark 5. I'm going to read a couple of different versions of this story, because each one gives a little bit more. This is showing Christ's confidence in what he is doing. And it is strong confidence and hope in God. He knows exactly what's happening. In Mark 5, verse 35. And he comes in. Each one of these accounts has just a little bit more in there. And he says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, which said, so, now it's telling you about he's in the synagogue. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So these people that are around, you know, the other priests and everything, say, hey, your daughter's dead. Hey, bug off of here. Get away, get away, get away. Don't be troubling the master about this. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult. There's all these people, it's all running around and they're doing all the stuff that they do when people die over there in that land. And them that wept and wailed greatly. A lot of these countries put on big shows and let the emotions out. Okay, is what their custom is. So, and when he comes in and he says to them, why make you all this ado? Why are you making such ado? And weep. Why are you crying? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. She just sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. This wasn't like, tee-hee, tee-hee. Did you hear what this guy said? No, big belly. Oh, what's wrong with you? What are you, an idiot? Are you a complete fool and an idiot? What's wrong with you? She's dead. Don't you get it? Yeah, that's what went on. They laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, took them all out. Now this one says it a little differently. It gives a little more facts. It says he takes the father and the mother of this girl and them that were with him and entered in to where this little girl was lying. So he took those disciples that were with him and the father and mother. He always does things for a witness. Does things for a witness. And he took the girl by the hand and said unto her, blah, 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 if you can read that. It's in the Greek and Hebrew and all that. Which is, see, puts explanation, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And straightway, the little girl rose and walked. And she walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, just a little girl. And she went walking around. She came back to life. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Well, I think any of us in that room would have, you know, even though we believe, to see a miracle and to be part of that would be absolutely astounding. So what does Christ do right away? And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Don't make a big deal out of this. This is what it is. Here's the power of God. Of course, he brought them in to be witnesses. He brought all those, so he knew they were all going to talk. And of course, his fame spread. And commanded, but what's the next thing? And commanded that something should be given her to eat. So now she's alive. Give her something to eat. She must have been sick and sickly and everything else to get in this situation. And boom, she died. So he says, give her some food. Get her healthy here. She's up and around. Let's go. So he certainly was full of confidence, wasn't he? Full of that hope. You know, how much are we? Again, each one of these accounts are a little bit different. Look over here in Luke. Look, went right by Luke. Luke 8, starting in verse 49. Go through this very quickly. While he yet spake, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "My daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." And when Christ heard this, he answered him and says, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he had come into the house, he suffered no man to go, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but she sleeps, just sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They knew. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." It's interesting here, verse 55. It says, "And her spirit came again." Pardon me. Everyone does have that spirit. Everyone does have a record. It's almost like a tape recorder or a videotape or something like that in spiritual form that records everything there is about you. All of your knowledge, your understanding, everything that you've been given, everything that you've experienced, every little minute detail, all of your DNA, everything. All of your little cells, it knows it all. And it says, "And her spirit came again. And she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." And of course, everyone always does. How could you not? Charged or not, you'd say something. Especially if you weren't a first fruit. Brethren, he always established it that way. And he established Christ. He established his apostles at the beginning of this work. And we know at the end of this work, he's going to establish his witnesses with many, many miracles. He says as often as they will. So maybe we'll all be alive long enough to see some of this happen. You know, we've never really seen miracles. We've seen healings. I've seen healings, been part of those. I've seen some miracles in the weather and different things and in physics. But we haven't really just seen big miracles like that, have we? We haven't seen a person with leprosy and boom, all of a sudden they're cleansed. Or somebody with a withered arm and boom, it comes right back. Or someone blind and bang, they can see. You know, we haven't seen those kind of miracles. And that would be pretty astonishing for us. Turn over to John. John 11. I can see I don't have the time to really go into this. This was about Lazarus. But I noticed something about this. That when this happened about Lazarus, he was sick. In chapter 11 of John. And he's going along here. I'm going to just have to paraphrase this. It's interesting that he knew John. I mean, he knew Christ knew Lazarus. He was a friend. But when Christ heard about this, in verse 3, "Wherefore the sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." He loved this man. He was a good friend of his. Now, what happened with Christ's mind? I had never seen this before. I'm sure I read it and I knew it, but it wasn't in my mind. In verse 4, "When Christ heard that about his friend being sick, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He saw something right away, and the Spirit worked with him. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. When Christ saw this, and he heard about his friend, he said, well, this sickness isn't just for dying. He saw it right away. He saw this setup, as you were, if you will. He saw something. And he said, wait a minute, this is for the glory of the Father in heaven that this is taking place. And he says that the Son of God, which Jesus Christ, might be glorified thereby. So he saw it immediately. He says, something's not right here. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And the Spirit just allowed him to know that this was coming. And so he could speak about that immediately. And so when he heard these things, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place. So he stayed there even longer. Just let him really get sick. Let him die. Because he knew this was going to be for the glory of God. And so it goes on a little bit. Like I say, I don't have the time to really read it. I'll try to hit different things. Thomas was there, and he says, that's right. That's right. Why don't we all go back to Judea, where we just came out of, where they all want to kill us. That's right. Why don't we all go back there? He says, that we may die with him. You know, why don't we go back? You know, then we can all die, you know. Because the troops weren't so friendly there to Christ in Judea at that time. So, of course, he came, and Martha came out, and Mary came out, and they talked a little bit. And they were all very saddened, of course. But Christ says in verse 23, and you'll have to go back and read the story, your brother shall rise again. And then Martha said unto him, oh, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, that's not what Christ was talking about. They haven't seen this miracle. And Christ said unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believe you thou this? He asked her. And of course, yes, yes, I believe, I believe. So as this came along, he's hearing all these Jews, he's hearing all the people, and they're weeping and weeping. And Christ just, he just says in verse 33, he says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled at the lack of faith and everything else. And it even says that he wept. He just wept because they couldn't see and they didn't understand. And as they came up to the grave, they said, well, why are they coming here? And blah, 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 blah. You know, and in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. And it was a cave, and the stone was there. And he told him, take away that stone. Take it away. And they did, and Martha, the sister said unto, that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been in there for 4 days. And Christ said unto him, I not unto you that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God? And they took away the stone where he was dead there in verse 41. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Because he had already prayed, and he must have given a prayer. And I knew that you heard me, that you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. They had him all wrapped up. And his face was bound with his napkin. And Christ said unto him, loosed him, let him go. Came out there like the walking mummy, you know, in some of these movies that try to scare you. Can you imagine it? Hey, coming out of that grave like this, boom, 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 you know. Man, if you're a little kid, you'd grown up real quick, wouldn't you? You know, I bet you there would have been a lot of soiled clothes around that grave at that day. That you would have been undone, wouldn't you? They all knew he was dead. He was in there for 4 days, stinking already. Yet this man came out. That was the confidence that God, or that Jesus Christ had. That was the strength of the same Spirit that's in you, that was in him, and is in him today. Brethren, we have to get our minds together on this. Of course, as the story goes on, you know, all the rulers said quickly, hey, we got to do something here. The Romans are going to come and take away both our place and our nation. They're all going to follow this guy here. We got a good idea. Why don't we kill Christ and kill Lazarus? They're going to kill him again. You know, get away the evidence. Well, they couldn't do that. And we all know then what all happened. But these are examples of what Christ did and what we should be thinking in our lives with all of this. He did it so that the Father and the Son would be glorified. That the Father's servant, his Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified right there. Because only God has the power of life. Satan does not. And he told all of us, he told the apostles. You know, there's a scripture, I didn't have time to look it up, but I read it the other week in my studies there. And he told all the apostles, he says, go out there and heal the sick and cast out these spirits and raise the dead. That made them different than everyone else, didn't it? It made them as the very servants of God that no one could talk about. They couldn't say, well, these guys are doing tricks. No, no, no. They were the very servants of God. I think we already read this. It says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I've already read that. You know, these are very, very encouraging things to all of us. We don't have time to really read these in the Bible, but I did write these out. I guess I knew last night I was running short on time, so I just wrote these out. You know, we must have the same hope and confidence. In Proverbs 14:26, he says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. That's our only place of refuge. That's in Proverbs 14:26. In Philippians 3:3, he says, for we are the circumcision. So we are God's people. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. In Hebrews 3:6, but Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That's what we're all about. We're about holding on to this confidence firm until the end. In Hebrews 3:14, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." He has a lot to say about this, brethren. In 1 John 2:28, he says, "Now, little children," talking to the church, "abide in him, that when we shall appear," when he shall appear, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." We're not going to be ashamed of what we believed. We believe this in confidence, and everything will come true the day we see him. 1 John 5:14, "And this is confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Is that the confidence you have? It has to be according to his will. This is what we should be doing. This is the hope and the confidence that we must have. In Ephesians 3:12, very important, he says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." We have this boldness. We can access him at any time, because we know we have that spirit and we have that faith in him. Then in Philippians 1:6, it says, "Brethren, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun," or hath begun, "a good work in you, will perform or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ." We better have that confidence that he is going to do this. Our hope is that our Father in Christ will finish this work that they began in us at our baptism and laying on of hands. Brethren, we don't have hope for something that may or may not happen. We have absolute confidence through the Holy Spirit that we will stand with Jesus Christ in our Father's kingdom forever. And brethren, that's what we have to have always. We have to have this absolute hope and confidence that what he says is going to happen, and that we are part of this, and that we can never lose that Holy Spirit, and that we always have our eye on that kingdom of God and what he is doing. So, brethren, I hope these three sermons can be very encouraging to you, that can be uplifting to you, and that we all can be on the same wavelength and have that confidence and boldness that we truly need to have in and through Jesus Christ. So, until next Sabbath, pray for all of your brethren, pray for me, pray for this work, that all things go according to the will of God. So thank you very much, and we'll see you again next week.